And so we have the promise, we have,
but we're not quite there yet. Now, here's what I want to encourage us with this morning, is that we can live full lives. We can live lives where we, every moment, every day, press into and experience the reality of Christ. And that is, to a significant degree, what this passage is calling us to. That is, to a significant degree, what this whole conversation, dialogue around money and finance and tithing is about. Now, if you have your programs, can I ask you to hold them up? Now, if you'll look at the person beside you, anybody notice anything different about the title? Anybody notice that? Feel free to speak it out. There's a couple different titles. So somebody has Jesus and your heart, and somebody has Jesus and your money. There are two different programs. Now, why is that? We did that intentionally because it shows a shift that comes. Now, if you have one of the programs that says Jesus and your money, what I want you to do is take out your pen. We did this last week. Put a line through it, and in place of money, I want you to put heart. Because this conversation about money is all about your heart. It's not about the church getting your money. It's not about the church accessing your finances. It's not about supporting. It is entirely about your heart. Because where your heart is, that's where you're going to seek out and place all of your energy. And if your heart is set on money or any other thing apart from God, you will live an unfulfilled, depressing, hard life with moments of joy, possibly. But if anything is in that place of master apart from God, you're going to struggle. And that's what this is about. Now, if you are here and you don't know Jesus yet, you don't know, haven't made that heart confession to Jesus that is, I need you, Lord. We are so glad that you are here. Welcome here. We love you. We're excited that you're here, whether it's that you've been brought here or that you're seeking yourself. Keep seeking. And as we talk about money, understand that this is about God's heart for you. And what I pray is that we'll understand that as we move through this. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's only invitation in this. Now, with that said, we're going to have a really practical way that we apply this at the end. Now, last week we started to look at why does money exercise power over us. We began to consider how money exercises power over us. And today we're going to talk about how we can break that power and actually how we can make it practical. And just a brief recap of last week. Psalm 24 verse 1 summarizes a number of different scriptures, both Old Testament and New. And it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And where this brought us to, and this was our closing point last week, is that we are stewards. Right? Everything that is around us, everything in this world ultimately belongs to God. It's God's. Our money, our clothes, our vehicles, our homes, our technology, everything is ultimately traced back, belongs to God. Now, God gives it, He allows us to have, and He entrusts us with it in order that we can steward it. Steward it for what? Steward it for His mission. What is His mission? The very first mission God gave us was He created us in His image to be His earth keepers. Right? That was the very first mission. Now, in the middle of that, all of a sudden, humans got lost. And read Genesis 3 for a detailed version, but we sinned. We chose our own knowledge, we chose our own self, we fell away, and that started the second mission. And the second mission was the promise of Jesus, that He would come, that He would bring life, that He would restore. And so we are put in this earth to be stewards for God. When we come into relationship with God, that gives real clarity That gives real clarity as to what we do with the resources that we have. At least it should. The second thing was this reference, is that money will always show you what you worship. So the way that you use your money will always indicate what it is you worship. Now, worship is a feeling or expression of reverence towards something. Right? Our worship as followers of Jesus is our worship to God. And we worshiped together in song and music just this morning. But every part of our lives is called to be worship. The way that we speak to one another, the way that we act, the way that we drive, the way that you name it, is called to be worship to God. Another way of understanding worship is to ascribe worth to something. And so if you pause right now and look at the priorities in your life, that will give you some indication as to what it is you worship. Now we're gonna bring this in into a little bit of practical. So if you have your Bibles, turn over one book to Matthew 6 and be ready, hovering around chapter 20 or so. And I'm going to share just a bit of a story, a little bit of background for Jody and I. And you can feel a little bit of compassion, a little bit sorry for my wife. And the reason is this. I have a spiritual gift of stinginess, right? We talked about your cultural descriptors. Mennonite is in my background, lots of other things too, and I'm a good, cheap Mennonite, right? Well, there's a couple Mennonites here. Are we okay with that? I love my Mennonite heritage. There's a thriftiness there, right? But sometimes we take that out of context, and all of a sudden that becomes our focus. Right? Now, being married to my wife, she has a spiritual gift of giving and a spiritual gift of hospitality. And let me go back and say there actually is no spiritual gift of stinginess. Right? Just to be clear. Okay? And if you're here with a Mennonite heritage and I've offended you, I'm sorry. I've offended myself. I love you. God loves us. Let's move ahead. My poor wife has this wrestle because she sees a need and she wants to give and she's ready for it. And my initial response reaction is, oh, wait. And I'm getting better. But this surfaces all over in various places, right? Costs will come up for piano lessons that we've talked about and we've agreed. All of a sudden, it's time to write the check. And what? It costs that much money? Why? Right? Anybody experience that in their marriage? One or two? Okay. So we've been there, right? Now Matthew 6 says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, one of the things that sometimes we read within that is don't buy anything. And that's not what Jesus is saying, right? In order to be stewards, sometimes you need to acquire things in order to do your business or to move through life. And that's okay. What Jesus is saying is don't make that your treasure. Don't make the focus of having things the focus of your life. Guess what? All those things that you're investing in, all those things that you're putting in money, they're going to rust and be destroyed. You can't take them with you. Going on, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So when we take something like a priority of saving money or of being tight or controlling with our money, all of a sudden we've shifted our priority, our worship towards the money itself, and it becomes dark. Our world tells us again and again, Focus on your savings. Focus on everything geared around your financial. Focus on getting your house and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. None of those things are bad. Hear me say that. None of those things are bad. But when they consume us, when they become our priority, darkness enters. Do you think that's my, is that my headset, Jeff? That's making the pop? Once every 5 minutes, we can handle that, right? We're okay? All right, let's keep going. Here we go. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Let me just read that one more time. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Among a number of things that Jesus is saying throughout this passage here, one of the essential things that we understand is that money can be a master in our lives. Money can be a ruler. And when we give permission to money to be our focus, our desire, the thing that we achieve, money is not a merciful master. Money will leave you hurt. Money will leave you wanting more of it. Money will destroy relationships, families, friendships. And now the other side that Jesus is saying and drawing us to is that if Jesus is our master, money then is a tool that we use in our stewardship. Right? I had a conversation with somebody from our church last week, and they said, this helped me when I finally understood that money's just a tool. Exactly right. When Jesus is our master, then money becomes a tool that we use as stewards in our lives. Now, Dr. Seth Meyers, he's a psychologist. He signals a couple of different things. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about relationship. I started talking about Jody and I. If you're here and you're not married, please consider this in some other type of relationship. It could be a parent relationship. It could be a relationship with your kids. There is no complicated algorithm, Dr. Seth Meyers says, to determine whether you are a bad money manager. There are simple signs that flash like neon lights all in the corners of your life. So here are a couple of indicators that Dr. Seth Meyers says if you're a bad money manager. And what we can read from this is perhaps maybe not just a bad money manager, but money has taken some ultimate place in your life. You are almost always worried about money. You have credit card debt even though you make a decent salary. You have a penchant for expensive things. You have at least one loan beyond a mortgage or a school loan. You have an expensive car but don't yet own a home or condominium. Someone you love has repeatedly expressed concern about the way you handle money. Now, if that describes you, you're okay. There's hope. Okay, one of the beautiful things about Jesus as he ushered in the new kingdom is that he ushered it in with gentleness, with hope, with invitation. Alan said when he was leading us, the veil is torn. We have access to God. So wherever you are in this area of money, all it is invitation. All it is invitation to release money or perhaps whatever else is your lowercase g God and embrace Jesus, who is our true master, our true God. Now, Kelly Holland, in an interview, an article for CNBC, talked a little bit about what happens in our relationships. Is fighting over money with your better half? Join the club. Finances are the leading cause of stress in a relationship, and this is according to a survey that was done by SunTrust Bank. source of stress within marriages. Do you relate to that? Is money a bit of a tension in your marriage? Again, there's hope. Because when you orient yourself right, when money comes to its right place in your relationship, these things, these pressures, they ease. Somebody set a timer. Do you want to know what the second thing was that causes stress in relationships? Annoying habits. Interesting. Among respondents with relationship stress aged 44 to 54, 44% said money was the primary cause. Money really touches everything. This is what Emmett Burns, who did the marketing and research for SunTrust. Money really touches everything. It impacts people's lives. There's a reality that money is a concern. There's a reality that it impacts our lives. There's a reality that Jesus has given us some practical advice that doesn't abolish and push out what was in the Old Testament, but really starts to give it a framework as to what priority it should be in our lives. So does robbing God that we read about in Malachi 3 verse 8 apply to us today? Now, there's two extremes that we can go to here, okay? The first is that you can arrive here and think, well, that was Old Testament, and Jesus doesn't really talk about tithing and talks about joyful giving, but doesn't really say an amount. Yes, you're right about all those things. And then you can say, well, so it doesn't really apply to me, so I'm just going to leave tithing. And the second is to come into a place where you use a tithing text like Malachi 3 verse 8 to manipulate people into giving money. And what I want you to hear again, let me reiterate this, is that this is not a goal to get your money. This is not a goal to manipulate. This is not a goal for any of those things. This is about your heart. This is about God's mission. There is an interesting reality that in most churches, at least half of those who attend give nothing at all to the Lord's work. Now, I don't believe that is the case at Crossroads. That's a statistic. However, regardless, even if we're sitting here right now and half of us are giving, half of us aren't, it doesn't matter, because one of the areas that I believe God is calling us to, that I believe that we're answering and that we're moving in, is towards being a generous church, a generous people who give, a generous people on mission with God, a generous people where money is not their lowercase g God, but God is their capital G God. How do we break this power? In all of the Gospels, it talks about Jesus, how as he rode through on Palm Sunday, everybody laid their palm branches, he went to the temple. And as he made his way to the temple, right after having everybody exalt and praise and worship, and he arrived there, and he moved through the temple, and he upended the tables. And I've heard different theories. Some say that he was throwing things, and others say he went up and tipped tables over and spoke to people as he did it. Regardless, what he did was he communicated to people. And here's the thing, as I was thinking about it this week, there were probably some well-intentioned people. They were buying sacrifices. They were buying animals for their sacrifices. There were probably some people who thought, I'm praising God, I'm worshiping God. But somehow in that place, somehow those people had succumbed to the God of money. And what Jesus says in there, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, he says, kill me, and in 3 days, not only this temple, but all the temples in the world will be out of business. You see, every other religious leader brought temples and emphasized that place, because they knew that there is an infinite chasm between deity and humanity that must be bridged. If we are to get to God as human beings, there has to be something that will bridge that chasm between us and God. Every single religious founder brings codes of conduct and says, if you do these things, 5 minutes? Okay, keep timer on. Here we go. I use those things to pull us back in. Here we go. I'm pulling you back in. If you, these founders of these religions, if you do this code of conduct, you will bridge that gap. You will enter and be able to access God. And Jesus says, no. I lived the life that you should have lived. I died the death that you should have died. My destroyed and resurrected body is the bridge over that infinite chasm. And it's that bridge between deity and humanity, because I fell into that chasm. I paid the penalty. I'm the ultimate priest that ends all priests. I'm the ultimate sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. I've come to replace the temple, and I've come to tear it to pieces. And what does that have to do with money? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Money is a master if we allow it. Money will try to own you. But Jesus, when we have Jesus in that place of master, money then becomes a tool that we use as stewards. Now, here's the thing for us. We know that something's out of order in that mastership when we have set our heart on something and have said, if I have that thing, then I have significance and security. Now, this could be your children. It could be your status. Could be your career. It could be a certain amount of money in your bank. Could be physical beauty. I'm sure there are things that I haven't mentioned, but if we take those things and say, when I have that, then I am secure. When you go, I'll do anything to get that. I'll die for it. I'll pay any cost. I'll do anything to maintain it, to sustain it, to reclaim it. I might even try to resurrect it. It won't work. It won't fill, it won't fulfill. You can't bring it back to life. Jesus Christ came. He came and entered our world, our lives, and he died for us. Why would he go to hell for us? Why would he die like that for us? Because he is the master. And we are his heart's treasure. Every other treasure in the world will insist that you die for it. But Jesus died to purchase you. And he invites you into life. He doesn't pressure you. He doesn't cajole you. He doesn't beat you over the head with a stick. He invites you into full life. If you find that you don't have the freedom to give your money away, it's because something besides Jesus is your functional Lord and Savior. Think about the radical generosity of Jesus and you'll get freedom. You'll understand it. When you see him dying on the cross because you were the treasure of his heart, and you become aware of the significance of that, then he'll be the treasure of your heart. Tim Keller gives this piece of advice. Don't sit down with a calculator. to give your money away, sit down with a cross. Don't sit down with a calculator to give your money away. Sit down with a cross. Now, we are going to step into making it really practical. Time? Nobody? Okay, we'll just keep going. How do we make this practical? What does this look like for us at Crossroads? How do we give? There are a number of ways that you can engage in giving. Okay, and we'll come to the amount in a moment here. But one of the ways that we give, it's part of our worship where the offering plate is passed along and passed through. That's one way. Another way is there's a reality that on the coast, and actually this is becoming a global thing. It's not just specific to the Sunshine Coast. People are away consistently on weekends, right? And so if you are putting money in the offering plate, your method of giving, there's an opportunity. You are going to miss out on the opportunity to give. Now, do you hear how I said that? Not the obligation, not the force, not anything like that. You're going to miss out on the opportunity to give. The reality is when you take money out of that position of master, when you put it in its right place, all of a sudden you're aware that stewardship is what God's called you to. He's given you this money, forget the amount, and you have the privilege of giving it. There is a beautiful release. There's a beautiful thing that happens when you take and you give. There's an even more beautiful thing when you stretch and you give. Now, that is one way that we pass the offering plate through. Another is, do you want to throw that slide up, Richard? Another is through eChurch. And this is where you sign up. You can do it through your email or through text. You can send a number, and it'll show all the details up there. But you can set up a one-time payment where you can give off of your phone or your device. You can also do, and this is actually what I recommend for all of us to consider. You can set up a recurring amount. So when you come to that place, that time of deciding, okay, this year, God, we've prayed and we have decided we are going to give this percent. Generally, we know what percentage we're going to make in a year. And so you take that percent and you set it up as a recurring debit that comes off of your credit card. Now, I did say the word credit card. Pay your credit cards off every month. Use the points. That's good. That's wise. If you have an issue with a credit card, then what we would encourage you to do is move towards the debit. And there are also other ways that may be possible to set up a recurring e-transfer through your banks. Regardless, is we need to take the theory of giving out of theory and put it into application. Now, I'm saying all this. Last year, we had a 90-day giving challenge where we challenged us as a church to step towards making 10% your floor. Now, tithe means 10%. And we talked about this last year. In the Hebrew culture, it wasn't just 10%. There was additional benevolence. There was additional all these extra things that were part of a Jewish person's giving. But the word they used was tithe. And what we want to move towards is 10% being our floor. 10% is our goal to get to our floor. Now, if you're at 0.5% and that's what you're giving, beautiful. What do you hear God saying? Do you hear Him inviting you to more? Now, Jody and I have taken that giving challenge last year. We increased our giving, right? Now, when we say 10% is our floor, our goal is to push beyond that. Our goal is to get to a place where we're giving more and more of our money to God's mission, to seeing what God will do with that. And Jody and I talked about it this last week. We're going to step into that giving challenge again, and we're going to increase. That's our goal. That was actually one of, when we entered into marriage, I remember a long time ago, Jody said, hey, I would love to see us give. She shared the story of somebody. It was years ago. I would love to see us giving more and more and more. And for a number of years, I resisted. Right? And you may be the person who's saying, yes, let's give more and more. Or you may be like me who resisted. And I'm telling you, church, that there's a freedom when you stop resisting. When you come into that place. And when you start to give, because it takes all the power out of the lowercase g God of money. All of it. Last year, I stood up here and I shared a little bit of a visionary element within this topic of giving. And now some of you were here, some of you might remember, one of the things I said is God has called us to be on mission. God has called us to press forward. God has called us to do more. One of the ways that we have this opportunity is if we can increase our giving, we have the potential to increase our staff, which then means that we have more input, more development, more leadership, more mission. And I am so excited to say today, Danielle, can I invite you up here? I am so excited to say that because of our increase in giving from last year, we are able to, we have extended the offer of Pastor of Youth and Children to Danielle, and she has accepted. And so let's celebrate. Let's welcome Danielle up here. Welcome, Danielle. Now, we are so excited. We are so excited to have your... Now, I'm going to grab... Do you want to grab that mic there? And just really briefly, Danielle, share what your takeaway... Danielle just went through an interview at the Pacific District Office, the Christian Missionary Alliance. Tell me what your takeaway was from that interview. What stands out to you? Give us one theological piece of information that you learned in your study. There was a lot of study that Danielle's put in this past month. Just press that button and hold it. Boom.
Joel was very kind to be sending me emails of, make sure you know this term, make sure you've got this one, which came in very, very handy for the accreditation interview on Monday. Got to learn a lot from him. He said specific.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's, give us one specific term that stands out for you. Or concept, or idea. I'm putting you on the spot. I'm totally pressuring you here.
So Joel sent this one email, and it was, make sure you know the idea of ontological subordination. Did I say that right?
Equity.
And what was the last?
Economic subordination.
And this idea of the Trinity and partnering with all three persons of God. And I think that was one thing that was really, really beautiful to learn and to step into and to see too.
Yeah, it's really good. What was your experience in the district office? What were they like? How did that go?
Super kind. Yeah, very supportive and definitely rooting you on. It was really neat to meet different people who are working in the Alliance as well.
Okay, awesome. Awesome. Danielle, it is so good to have you and to be looking at having you on board. So this is all just happening right now. Danielle's just been given the letter offer and has accepted. And so what we'll be doing in the next little bit is determining what a start date looks like and all of those various pieces. But let's just welcome Danielle. We are so glad. Danielle? Thanks. Good job. So we put this challenge out last year. We saw us as a church respond. We've seen us being able to step into a more missional stance with having somebody that's going to bring leadership to our children's ministry and our youth ministry. Bless you in that, Danielle. What we want to see is more. We want to see God doing more in us, more work among us, more mission among us. We've set this goal, this preliminary goal at least, of moving towards being impactful to 500 people in our community here. We've also set a goal of developing an intentional relationship in a cross-cultural setting in this next year. So why do we increase our giving? Because we're called to mission. What does mission look like? You're seeing it. I believe that you're seeing it. I believe you're seeing God put his hand on us as a church and equip us and release us. I run into people throughout the week, and I'll get asked questions about different facets, different aspects, whether it's a board question or a ministry question or a person question. And what I keep saying, because it is the honest response of what comes to mind, I am so excited about what God is doing at Crossroads. I am so excited to see where God is moving us. So what does this look like? This week is going to start our 90-day giving challenge. And so what I want to challenge each of us with, and pass this on to those who aren't here, is consider, take inventory of where your giving is right now. Just take an inventory. What's happening right now? And the next thing I want you to do is pray with your husband or your wife, or pray with your parents, youth, if you're here, pray with your parents. This is really important for you guys as well. Don't do this in isolation. Find somebody that you trust and process and pray and commit to 90 days. Now, why is it 90 days? It takes time to develop the discipline of giving, right? It takes time to be consistent. It's one thing to just pop a little bit in extra once and then to move on. It takes time, though, to develop consistency. And giving is a spiritual discipline. Do we have to in order to gain access to God? No. Jesus already did that. This isn't about you working your way to God. This is about you being a steward. This is about you moving towards fullness in Jesus. This is about not money being your God, but God being your God. Now, what happens is if you get to the end of that 90 days and you go, Joel, that was the worst idea ever. I don't feel spiritually fulfilled. I don't feel physically fulfilled. That was awful. Then you come and tell us, and the board's talked about that. We will give you your money back. Right? That's part of the 9 days. We'll give you your money back. But we really want to invite you into stepping forward in the mission that God has called us to. Now, can I ask you to stand, and we're gonna pray. And so first, Lord, I just want to pray over Danielle. I want to give you thanks, Lord, for your call on her life, for her call to come and lead our children and youth. And so right now, Lord, we pray together as a church that you would inspire Danielle with vision. We pray that you would challenge her to see exactly where you would have her step. Let her lean so fully on you. And Father, we pray that you would be right now in this moment bringing support around her, people that will commit to praying for her. We pray that you will be bringing people that will commit to helping her in those areas of ministry. And we just pray your blessing, Lord, your rich, your true blessing, your full blessing on Danielle, on her ministry. Lord, I pray also for us as a church. You have called us to more. You have called us to fullness in you. Reveal, Lord, areas that we have allowed to come in a place of where you should be. And as you reveal those areas, Lord, bring the courage to take steps in faith to trust you as we move out of those. And so we look ahead at this year and even the next year's, God, with anticipation. With anticipation of you moving, with anticipation of seeing your word come, with anticipation of seeing your spirit move out into our community and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Be blessed. Bless you this week. And just encourage you to make sure you have that conversation with somebody to determine how you want to enter and engage in the 90-day giving challenge. Bless you this week.